Folks, we truly are living in perilous, perilous times. We're living in a world where there's never been a greater need to understand what the Lord is really saying. And tonight I want to follow that theme just a little bit of trying to understand the Torah, to truly understand what the Torah is saying. Because I believe there's much confusion. If you read the Torah portion this week, there's some things that are real exciting, and yet there's some things that makes you ask questions. It almost seems that, why is this year? Why is God putting this year? It's almost the point that there's places that Moses is saying, Lord, I don't really understand what you're saying. And, you know, that's probably the understatement of the universe, because this is a very, very difficult book to understand. And I don't think any of us, and I know that for sure I'm not capable of understanding in my own mind, in my own thoughts, what God is trying to convey. But I do know that we have made a lot of mistakes over the centuries, and that we're now learning some things that only God has revealed to this generation. Some things that only He could reveal to this generation. It wasn't that He was withholding information, or it wasn't that He was, a respecter of persons in any way, but there was only things, I believe, that could be understood. Before we get into Exodus, I want you to hold your place there and look with me at the New Testament portion of Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter, starts in verse 17 through verse 32. And we know this to be what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It actually takes place in chapter 5, 6, and 7. And at the end of chapter 7, I'm going to read that verse to you. You can look there if you want to. But it's chapter 7, verse 28, where he says, when Yeshua had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Well, you would think the scribes would have authority. They even come and ask Yeshua. You look at Matthew 21, there's a place there where the religious leaders come and ask him who give him his authority. What does it mean that these people recognize that he was teaching with authority? And I showed you that word authority in the Greek there, last Saturday night, how that word actually means the power of choice. He was teaching them in a way that showed that the Torah was a matter of choice and that they had the power to choose. They were not under the bondage of religious leaders. Do you know that would cause a worldwide revival today if people could get that? That they're not under the bondage of religious leaders to have to think the way they tell them to think. Because God wants us to understand some things. Go with me now to chapter 5. Verse 21. I like the King James better here, but New American Standard says, you have heard that the ancients were told. King James says, you've heard it said of them of old time. To me, that you've heard it said of them of old time makes you see that Yeshua was trying to explain to them, you've been hearing this all your life. This is the way you've been taught. This is what you've been told. So verse 21 says, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Well, that's in our Torah portion. That's the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. English Bibles usually translate it, thou shalt not kill, but that's actually not correct. It's thou shalt not commit murder. There's a big difference in killing. Sometimes killing is necessary. It's not that, you know, that that's God's will or anything like that, but there's been times people had to defend themselves. I don't pull any punches about it. I believe in capital punishment as the way God prescribes capital punishment. I don't necessarily believe in it the way that we use capital punishment in this country or anywhere else. But the point is here that Yeshua is trying to tell them. They have always been taught from times of ancient people that they should not kill, because that was in the Torah. Thou shalt not murder. But look what he goes on to say. He says, whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. I mean, he gives the cause and effect there, doesn't he? That's basically what, if you look at the Ten Commandments and take man's way of understanding it, thou shalt not commit murder. He said, now you've heard that all your life. Verse 22, though, says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. That's a big different understanding, isn't it? Yeshua is explaining that their little simple idea of committing murder goes much deeper than what they're thinking. He said, you can commit murder by destroying or killing a person's character. You know, by the words that you use, by using Lashon Hara. If you look some of these words up, and it's not my point to do it, but it's an interesting study, you know, you can be talking about somebody and not even change the tone of your voice and just give that look to the person that you're talking to, you know, and you can condemn that person. And you can destroy him in your mind. What Yeshua says, this committing murder is a matter of the heart. Now, I have never physically murdered anybody. But there's been some times I wanted to, haven't you? Sometimes I felt like it. Sometimes I've said things, you know, that would make me just as guilty as what Yeshua is talking about here. So what I'm saying is that we need to understand that maybe we're not necessarily, just by our human way of reasoning, are always understanding the Torah. We need to be very, very careful because, folks, if you're not careful with this, lives are at stake. People's lives can be ruined by people teaching foolish things from Scripture. Jim Jones passed out Kool-Aid and killed a lot of people, didn't he? He convinced people to believe what his idea about Scripture was. I hope that we never try to do that, but we're trying to get you to understand what the Lord really is trying to teach us. With that in mind, let's go back now to Exodus chapter 19. We dealt with chapter 18 Saturday night and had one theme that comes from there, but there's this whole other theme, I believe, that we need to understand when we start in chapter 19. Beginning in verse 1, it says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. If you look that up, it was after the third new moon. He's very precise in giving dates. This is another good study. I'm not going to go into it tonight, but if you go back to chapter 16, he gives a date of the 15th of the second month. It's very important not to miss those things because he's telling a story in there. But again, it's not my point. He says, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they had set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. What happened at Rephidim? The battle with Amalek, remember? Right after that victory, right after that great thing that God did, they set out. They're refreshed because they had drank the water from the rock. That's very, very important to remember. Now, from that point on, that rock's going to follow them. According to what Paul says over in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock that followed them all the way through the wilderness, that rock was the Messiah. So in verse 3, it says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel. Okay, they're there now. They're at the mountain. They're camped before the mountain. This has been the purpose. Remember back in Exodus chapter 4 where the Lord told Moses before he goes down to get the children of Israel, he said, this is going to be a sign to you, Moses, that when you bring the people out, they're going to worship God at this mountain. There was a definite purpose in the mind of God to bring his children out of bondage, but not take them immediately to the promised land, but to take them by the way of the wilderness, in order that they might receive and know the Torah, the teaching and instruction of God. Folks, I believe before we get to the promised land in this last generation, we have an experience to go through to where we will truly understand what he means in the Torah. It's a lot different than what our religious teaching has always been. I want you to notice something in verse 4 now. Now, God's told Moses, now this is what I want you to tell the people. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Okay? That's good. They did, remember? They seen what God did with the plagues, how that he delivered them, how that when they came after him in the Red Sea, how he destroyed them. They washed up on the banks, the east bank of the Red Sea. There they witnessed that. But then he says, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That didn't happen. They walked. He did not bear them on eagle's wings. That, in a sense, is a misstatement. He bore them on eagle's wings. You know one of the biggest reasons that people don't understand the prophecy, and especially even our Jewish brethren don't understand the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah? They don't understand the first and the second coming. There's so much confusion about that. It's like the first and second coming is like you can be driving toward the mountains and you see a mountain that you're going to. And you think, well, that's it. That's the only mountain. Yet as you travel, going toward that mountain that you see, you have to go over a mountain, down through a valley, and finally back up on that other mountain that you actually saw from this side. That's like the second coming. There is an interval between the first and the second coming. Our Jewish brethren talk about all the time Messiah ben Yosef, the suffering Savior, but they don't recognize that was Yeshua when he came the first time. They talk about Messiah ben David, you know, the warrior king. Well, that's when he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Revelation 19. They don't see the difference. It's confusing to them. I know this sounds like rambling. This is going to bring us to a point. Keep that part of that verse 4 in mind there. Hey, brought them on eagle's wings. Verse 5 says, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Pretty easy message, wasn't it? This is what you're to say. But the Lord has put something there that makes us stop and think. He didn't bring them on eagle's wings. Now, I know that can be metaphorical. I know that that could mean traveling very quickly and swiftly. They didn't have any way of traveling very quickly and swiftly in those days, did they? But this generation does. I don't think he's talking about United Flight 704 or whatever. I don't think he's talking about us getting on airplanes and going anywhere. He's talking about being on eagle's wings, being able to travel quickly. Now, I want you to hold your place there in Exodus 19 and go with me to Isaiah chapter number 42. Isaiah chapter number 42. In the coming weeks, you're going to be hearing a lot more about this. We're putting together a study, and it's going to have to take several people in our congregation to do this, that I believe is going to be one of the most important things that we've ever done as far as this ministry is concerned. And I know that it's going to be difficult in some ways to grasp, because there's a lot of scientific things that's going to have to come out. But what I'm trying to say to you is God has prophesied some things that we're going to have to now start paying attention to. Probably nobody in this congregation is any more guilty than me and Harold at Sukkot. Every year at Sukkot, we put things off to the last minute. And boy, it's hard to get them done at the last minute. Are most of you like that? You got something to do and you just keep putting it off. Maybe you got so many other things to do and then all of a sudden, but you know you've got to get it done. Folks, I think we're at the last minute. I think there's some things that we've got to do to be prepared. And it's not necessarily what people think, but we've got to be prepared. Now, if you found chapter 42, let's go back and read that verse in verse 5, Exodus 19. He says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Is this not the same thing that Peter says to the people in his day? That they'd be a kingdom of priests and kings? Look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice." Now, in a big sense, I know that this is a prophecy of the Messiah when he comes. But this is also a prophecy about his people and the spirit of him that's in them in the last day. Because the next few chapters of Isaiah is definitely connected to the last days. Verse 4. "He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, and who spread out the earth and its offering, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nation, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they sprang forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them. Let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voices, the settlements where the Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Shelah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies." Is there any doubt in your mind that he's talking about the Great Tribulation? With those verses, I mean, you can't say that that's anything else. He's talking about using his people in the last days. Now, he's going to try to explain something to us that we need to understand. Before we read verse 14, I'm going to go back and read that verse again. Verse 5 of Exodus 19. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." God always has a remnant to help his other people. Right? Always. All right, go to verse 14 of Isaiah 42. "He's not kept silent for a long time. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste to the mountains and hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things that I will do, and I will not leave them undone." He's going to do this. Now, you can count on his word. I might tell you something, and with all sincerity of my heart, intend to do it, but there may be things come up that makes it impossible for me to do it. But when God says it, he's going to do it. There's no coming up with excuse. There's no reason why he won't. He will do it. So verse 17, he says, They will be turned back and be utterly put to shame, who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? That's going to get real interesting now. The Lord says that during tribulation, that's the context of the chapter, right? He's presented the problem that his servant is blind. And he said, who is so blind but my servant? I don't want to sound in any way, you know, like that we're thinking that we're superior to any other born-again believer. We're not. But God has opened our eyes. I kind of liken us to the man that Yeshua made some clay out of spittle and put on his eyes and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And when he come back, he asked him, if you see? And he says, yeah, I see men as trees walking. And he told him to go back and wash again. And that time he come back seeing perfectly. And I think the Lord has done that for us. Nothing we've done for ourselves, not our intelligence, but it's something that by the grace and the mercy of God, that he's opened our eyes to see some things that the other servants of God, who are just as much servants as we are, the born-again believers who do not understand what the Word of God is saying, they're blind. Look what he says as we continue this verse 19. Are so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me? Are so blind as the servant of the Lord. It's kind of shaky when you realize that God says, I've got servants out there, people that I've sent as messengers that are deaf and blind. And they're going to need some help. What he says in verse 20, you've seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. The Lord was well pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the Torah great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or are hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them and a spoil with no one to say, shuv. I'm using the Hebrew word that should be there. The word shuv means to return. Nobody's telling them to return. God's messengers, God's people today are not telling his people that they're going to return. They're telling they're going to be raptured before any tribulation starts on the earth, and they're just going to be whisked away on eagle's wings and not have to face anything whatsoever. It's like they're in prison, he said, like they're hid away in caves. Verse 23 says, who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? And in whose ways they were not willing to walk, and whose law they did not obey. So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle, and it set him aflame all around, yet he did not recognize it. And it burned him, but he paid no attention. And it burned him, but he paid no attention. Now, as we start chapter 43, see what the Lord's been telling you. He said, there's coming a time when the tribulation is going to come, when I'm going to do something about the judgment on this earth. And he said, when that takes place, things are going to start to change. Verse 1 says, but now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched. And that word literally means blistered. Now he's talking about Israel before there in the last verse of chapter 42. And he says it burned him, but he paid no attention. But there's coming a time when this fire, and we need to start understanding something. We need to start understanding, as far as Torah is speaking, what is literal and what's spiritual. The biggest cause of misunderstanding in the world today is because people take verses that are to be counted as literal, and they say, oh, that's too amazing. That can't be real. That has to be spiritual. No. We're going to have to understand some things in the coming months and maybe even weeks, that we're going to have to take some things literal that we've always counted as spiritual. I think there will be these judgments that we have to go through. And it'll be literal water, and it'll be literal fire. And we need to understand that God has made a promise here that we get through that. Verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, and Cush and Sheba in your place. Since you're precious in my sight, since you're honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, the deaf, even though they have ears, and all the nations have gathered together so that the peoples may be assembled. Whom among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witness that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, and there will be none after me. Do you realize that God says that he's going to have a certain people? That's what he was talking about in Exodus chapter 19. He's going to have a certain people who believed him, because in verse 5 of Exodus 19 he says, Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, there will be a people who will obey his voice and keep his covenant. Now that's not popular today. But he's trying to explain something in the last day. I hate to leave Isaiah here, but Isaiah's trying to tell us this very thing that he's telling us back here. Don't throw this out as some kind of historical record, something that that Moses and the children of Israel went through and has no meaning for us. There's some understanding here. Let's go back to Exodus 19 now. Verse 7. Now the Lord's instructed Moses on what to tell the people, and so it says, So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, we know they didn't live up to that, didn't they? They said they would, but they don't. There's a people that will one day. There is not only an exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. There is a greater exodus going to take place one day. And when it does take place, they're going to be coming from all over the earth where God has scattered them, according to the prophecies. Now we know, as far as following the pattern, we've got to go through the tribulation just like the children of Israel went through the plagues that come upon Egypt. Told you, the first three, the children of Israel suffered the effects of those plagues just as the Egyptians did. But beginning with the fourth plague through the tenth, God made a difference in his people. If you remember, when the plague of hail come, there was no hail in Goshen. The word Goshen means a place to draw near. I want to ask you a question. And this didn't dawn on me till the Lord, I guess, just kind of made me stop and open my eyes and think about it. There was a mixed multitude that come out of Egypt with the children of Israel, wasn't there? And we kind of get this idea from Cecil B. DeMille, the Ten Commandments, that, you know, when the children of Israel left, they were all up there at Goshen, and a whole bunch of people all from Egypt, all different parts of Egypt, followed out after them. That's not true. Do you realize that that mixed multitude had been assembled with the people of God during the plagues? It makes common sense. I mean, everything's being destroyed in Egypt, but there was food in Goshen. Theirs didn't get destroyed. All the animals of Egypt died, but the children of Israel, none of their animals died. Don't you think there's probably a shortage of milk and cheese and things like that in Egypt, and there was plenty in Goshen? So this mixed multitude of people began to assemble themselves with the people of God, and when it come time for that tenth plague, they too put the blood on the doorpost. They were his people. And after the plagues took place, then they all left. Friends, God is going to follow the pattern. Now, he's laid it out pretty plain that he's going to make us follow the pattern, but I'll guarantee you he's going to follow the pattern. He's going to assemble his people with other people who can show them how to draw near. That's been a theme with us for over 6 months now, how to draw near to God. I hope that we've learned a little bit. Because we're going to be responsible for showing other people when God draws them near. And when you see what's about to happen to this planet. Over in Luke chapter 21, there's a verse that you hear, you've probably heard all your life. That there would be men in the last days, their hearts would fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. Folks, there is good, knowledgeable scientists today that things that are taking place in our solar system that's literally scaring them to death. It's much bigger than what you think it is. There's much more preparation being taken than what you realize. And it's kind of been that we've just been left behind and we're going to make preparations at the last minute. Not so much physical preparation because there's not a whole lot we can do. We're at the place we're going to have to trust God. But that's a big preparation in itself. Learning to trust Him for what we're going to need. But we've got to be able not to just sit around and say, well, Lord, you know, we want you to do this for us. There is some obligation that man has. And he's trying to make us understand it. I got to get back to Exodus. Verse 7 says, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and you may also believe. Verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. We've lived for about 1,700 years where the majority of people in this world do not believe what Moses said. But it's coming to pass in the last days that God is fulfilling what he said to Moses right here. He's going to do something to make people believe in Moses. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Now, I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes right here. God's telling Moses to be responsible and direct 3.5 million people to come up and do something that is so dangerous. God says if one of them comes up and touches it, they're going to die. It's scary stuff. If I was Moses, I'd be trembling right now in my sandals. I'd say, Lord, I don't know where I can do that job or not. So Moses, it's got his attention. Verse 14, it says, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thundering and lightning and flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. You getting the picture of this? You know, if I stand in there, I'd be trembling all over. And I, you know, if I was Moses, I'd be trembling all over. Verse 19, he says, when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with a thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. I guess everybody said, whew. I'm glad it's Moses, not us. Now, this scene has been set up, and God calls Moses up. Verse 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down and warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. You know, Moses said, well, Lord, I've already got that part, you know, the other day when you told me that. I figured that much out, you know, we weren't going to touch the mountain or anything. And so the Lord tells him, verse 22, also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. For you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Moses said, Lord, did you forget what you told me the other day? That not even the priests could come near this thing or they'd die. And now you're saying when they come up? What he's trying to show you is he's not necessarily talking about that generation. The Lord has leaped way down through time and is talking about when we come up. The Lord said, yes, my priests are coming up. It's just not necessarily the priest that Moses had in mind at this time. Verse 23 again says, Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. And then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through. Well, that's strange, isn't it? Did the Lord just forget, you know, and was about to get all the priests killed? No. He didn't even say anything to Moses. This was for another time to be revealed later on, where the people could understand it. Verse 24 says, then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Strange story, isn't it? There's so much of that is instruction for the greater Exodus and not instructions for that Exodus. The Lord didn't say, well, now, Moses, I'm not talking about that. You know, if you love him enough, you're going to look and study these things. Now he's about to speak the Ten Commandments. I hope you've read these this week, because it's very, very important that you do. And I'm going to address something tonight that I think is very necessary, because even the commandments are very misunderstood. Looking in verse 1, it says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. If you ever look at a list of the Ten Commandments, a plaque or whatever, the first commandment will be, you shall have no other gods before me. That's what will be on the plaque. But they left out half the commandment, the important half. See, the commandment, the first commandment is actually verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before you. You see, you could take any god and put these commandments as listed on a plaque somewhere, and that god could use those. But God says these commandments are specific to one God, the one God who brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery and out of bondage. Have the right God. Folks, whether people believe this or not, there is another Jesus. When Paul talked about to the Galatians another Jesus, we need to understand that there's a lot of people today who have another Jesus, because he's not the Jesus of Scripture. And I'm saying that for people who understand Jesus and not Yeshua. Now, we're accused of that a lot. All that bunch of studies that way, they serve another Jesus, not the right one. Yeah, the right one is the one that Moses talked about according to Jesus himself, right? So the very first commandment we need to understand, have you got the right God? The right God is one who loves all men. You know one of the most difficult things that messianics have to get through their head, that God loves some other people besides the one that just calls herself messianics? God loves people that's not keeping Sabbath. He saved them. They never have kept Sabbath, and He loves them. Well, we're better than them. No, you're not. Their eyes have just not been opened. They're blind. They're His servants. They may not see and they may not hear, but God's going to take care of them too. Is that not what He promised over to Isaiah? See, He just wants a priesthood that's aware of these things and able to help them. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. There's some folks today who's trying to keep His commandments by understanding this the way they want to understand it, not the way God's saying it. There's people today in messianic circles that's teaching people not to have any kind of a whatnot, a doll, a picture. They're teaching absurdness. They're saying those things are evil, and if you're sick or you've got problems or something going on in your life, it's because you've got these little objects sitting in your house. You've got these little idols, and it plainly says there, you're not to make for yourselves an idol or a likeness of what's in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. So if you make any of these things and have any of these little items, that's what's causing you to be sick, and if you get rid of them, you'll get better. That's what they're teaching. See, I'm not trying to be popular. That's a lie, the pit of hell. I don't care who it makes mad. That's not true. Hold your place and turn with me to James chapter 5. Book of James chapter number 5. Lots of folks are just getting simply caught up on outward things, and I warn you about that all the time. Don't get caught up on outward things. Don't get caught up on some man's interpretation. Make sure that the Torah is balanced on what you're talking about, because you might have heard it said from them of old time, but you might be wrong. See what I'm saying? That's what Yeshua is trying to explain to us all the time. In James chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "Is any one of you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must get rid of all these little dolls and idols." And that was it? No. "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is any among you who's sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of Adonai. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him." It's not burning a bunch of whatnots that you got on a shelf or pictures hanging on your wall. That was not the intention of the commandment here. Now, I know there's all kinds of arguments that people have against this, but I want to prove something to you. If God gives a law and expects us to follow it, do you believe that He breaks His law? Do you believe that God can do the things that He tells us not to do? I mean, we as human beings tell our children not to do that, but we do it ourselves, and then they turn around and do it, and we're surprised. Our Heavenly Father's not that way. So if objects, no matter what you might think, now I'm not going to bring some statue of Buddha in because I know that represents a false god. And I look to that object as some kind of a miracle working thing. I'm not talking about those things can be idols. But that's not what truly idolatry is. We didn't spend most of Sukkot and weeks before and weeks after trying Harold teaching diligently on what an idol truly was. To make people think that it's some kind of just little innocuous object that they may have in their house or some little trinket that they might own. Now, I'm not for having things that symbolize, like St. Christopher's necklace, you know, to keep you safe. That's a lie from Roman Catholicism. I'm not very much into symbolism whatsoever as far as that goes, but this is not what this commandment is talking about, and I'm going to prove it to you. Look at verse 4 of Exodus chapter 20. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Now, the people I've heard talk about this say, well, now, you can't make any likeness of anything that's in heaven. You know, like angels. If you got little angels sitting around, that's an idol, and there's boogers in them. That's what they're trying to teach. Now, that's the way they're trying to interpret this. This is the way they're trying to understand it. You're not to make anything, a likeness of anything that's in heaven. Well, we know there's angels in heaven. Or on the earth beneath. Well, there's all kinds of things on the earth, you know, like human beings. So they say dolls. You know, that's an idol. Well, say, what are you talking about? Let's look a little bit more here. Or in the water under the earth. And I know that Dagon is a very famous, the fish god, you know. The Philistines worshiped the fish god. They had symbols of a fish. So did the early church. Is the symbol what's wrong, or was he trying to get at the heart? Yeshua said, you heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, if it's in your heart enough to destroy somebody with your mouth, you know, the words you say, that's the essence of what he's talking about. So if objects in your home or wherever, you know, are idols, if that's all that he's talking about, then all we have to do is get rid of little trinkets and things like that, and everything will be okay, and we won't have no sickness or nothing like that. It's not what this is talking about. We're not to make anything that's in the likeness of anything that's in heaven, anything's on the earth, or in the water under the earth, right? Hold your place and go with me to Exodus chapter 25. Now, we're not to the teaching yet. It's very important that we look at something. Exodus chapter 25 is where God, speaking to Moses on the mountain, begins to give him the instructions for the tabernacle. Very, very long study. One of the longest studies that God gives is the making of the tabernacle. Gives every little detail on how to make it. When we get to verse 40, the very last verse of Exodus chapter 25, God speaking to Moses here says, see that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. Now, we know he's going to make the Ark of the Covenant. We know he's going to make the menorah. We know he's going to make the table of showbread. He's not yet given Moses instruction for everything, but he will. But he's telling him, you know, you make everything just like I showed it to you when you were up on the mountain. Well, what was God showing him? The throne room of God. It's described in Revelation. It's described in Ezekiel. It's described in Isaiah. These very objects are mentioned when Isaiah got to see in there, when Ezekiel got to see into there, when John got to see into there. These very images, these symbolic things, these things that were in heaven, God told Moses to make them and set them up in the tabernacle. And if we're going to count objects that's in heaven being made, then God himself is an idolater. Am I not correct? We need to get past the silliness, folks, because we're living in a time when things are way too important to get caught up in getting rid of your whatnots out of the house. You better be getting prepared for what's coming. And there's a lot of people not. It's a matter of the heart, folks. That's what he was trying to speak to. Let's go back now to Exodus chapter 20 and look at verse 4 again. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. Now, I'm pretty well convinced the children of Israel didn't go around making whatnots and dolls and things like this, you know, for the same reason that we do today. You know, just for decoration or whatever. The things that they were making were for worshiping. Were for trying to get some god, because that's what they'd been taught all their life in Egypt, to get some god to do for them what they wanted to do. They weren't trying to redecorate their tent. They were trying to serve other gods. Don't get caught up in legalism. I'm telling you, this is going to hurt people. It's going to cause people to get killed. It's destroying lives right now because people won't face common sense enough to see that if these outward things, these little objects that are made in the likeness of something that we know of, then God's an idolater. It was God that told him to embroider the curtains with seraphim, with angels on them, and every time you would go into the tabernacle, you would see these things. It was God who told him to do that. It wasn't that he was trying to be an idolater himself. He was trying to get these people to understand, don't make little gods to worship, because that's what's drawing you away from me. Now, if you've got some little objects in your house and they mean more to you than God, then I guess then they'd be idols. My wife likes hummingbirds. They're sitting all over the house, but I never have caught her bowing down to one yet. There's nothing wrong with liking things that God's created or something to remind you. I mean, you know, you go all winter, you don't get to see the little hummingbirds. In the springtime, she'll put out feeders and get to see the real ones. It's a matter of the heart. But see, people are getting caught up in this stuff, and they spend their time on silliness and never learn what God is really saying to people, how to get prepared for the last days. Let's go on right quick to verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord, and these words here are Yahweh, will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We've got a whole bunch of people running around today telling everybody they're not even saved if they don't say the word just right. Well, I agree with Moses. If you ever look, when Moses is writing the Torah and it comes to the place to where capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is used, he was actually writing the word Yahweh. But when Moses was speaking, when he was speaking that name, not in an official capacity, when he was just speaking to somebody about Lord, he used Adonai. He didn't use Yahweh. He wasn't making the name common, if you will. So in a big sense, when the Jews say Hashem, they're trying from their heart to keep this commandment. Much more so than a lot of times we as Messianics that want to blatantly use it like we're superior in intelligence somehow, that we know a little bit more, and that's going to... We're going back for the sake of God's name, not because of our goodness. We need to get that to our head. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and do your work and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, your male or your female servants, or your cattle or your sojourners who stay with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I believe that's something that you and I need to understand. And we don't need to make it with the same mindset that our New Covenant brethren has, because they have been convinced by the Roman Catholic Church that Sabbath, whatever day you're using, is just a day you go to church. Now, I know that we're to assemble ourselves together, and we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see that day approaching. But the Sabbath is not about having to assemble on that day. I've had some Messianic rabbis that said some things about me because we don't keep services on Friday or sometime during the day on Saturday. You're not doing it the right way. It's not about getting together on whatever day. It's okay to. You know, we can assemble anytime. The understanding of Sabbath is to be obedient to God and trust Him for everything that you have. Whether it's, you know, for money, whether you don't get out and work for extra money to do whatever like this, it's to trust God. We need to relate this idea to other people, and we need to experience it ourselves. Not just a day where we're, you know, to be sad and sorry and not do anything and just go to church. See, because New Covenant Church people will tell you today, as long as I go to church, I've kept the Sabbath. As long as they go on Sunday, they've kept the Sabbath. They can go out and work on Sunday or buy things on Sunday, do whatever. See, the whole concept wrong. It's not a matter of the particulars of intellectual things. It's a matter of the heart. Get back to serving Him the way He said it. Verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God just gave us the things that we're to do to walk with God and man. There's only two commandments there. To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I quickly turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12. In verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Now this scribe had heard Yeshua talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and different ones and showing them that they really didn't understand the Scriptures. And he's given a pretty good question. He said, Lord, I want you to answer me one thing. What is the greatest commandment? I believe the man wanted to know if Yeshua really understood the commandment, the first commandment. I think that he was trying to ascertain from Yeshua, did he have the right knowledge? This scribe, he had something on the ball here. Verse 29 says, Yeshua answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Well, that's not in Exodus chapter 20 or in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Is it? Where's it found? Anybody know? It's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy? Found the book of Deuteronomy. But yet Yeshua, when asked what the first commandment was, said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. He just gave the Ten Commandments in two. If you go back to the Ten Commandments, part of them is about walking with God, part of them is about walking with man. But he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, to remind us that we better have the right God. In essence, he didn't misquote this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, is the same thing as saying, I'm the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You got to have the right God. A lot of people today is worshiping a different God than that. Let's go back to chapter 20 right quickly. I'm going to have to close here in just a minute. But verse 18. All the people perceived the thundering, the lightning, the flashing, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Now I've got to remind you that when these words were coming, these syllables were being spoken, that things were going on. Like the cedar trees in Lebanon, 500 miles away as the crow flies, were bursting. Read Psalms 105 sometime. And if you've got a King James Bible, read it from King James Version. It seems to give a lot better sense of what was going on. Even the deer were calving because they heard the sound of this. Can you imagine the fear that must have been on these people? Verse 19, he says, then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we'll listen, but let not God speak to us, or we'll die. They're scared to death. They made a deal right here that God's going to accept. They wasn't ready. Folks, do you realize that in a tribulation, God's going to be speaking to us like this? He said he would. There's going to be things going on that's going to scare us just as bad. But we've got to be ready to listen to him. No, they didn't want that. They said, no, we want you, Moses. You go up and find out what God says and come down and tell us. So God makes this deal. And the greatest teaching in all of Torah, all of the Bible, is ascending and descending. See, God sent somebody down from heaven, his son. And we're supposed to listen to him. And his explanation, when he says, you heard it said of them of old time, but I say to you, that's the reason you ought to get it. I don't care who told you. I don't care if mom and daddy told you or some preacher you like. What is Yeshua telling you? What's the Torah telling you? Verse 20. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. Moses said, don't do this. You're making a mistake. Please listen to God. He said, I know this is scary. He said, I was trembling myself. But he said, please listen to this. Don't blow this chance. Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me. Wow, he went right back to that second commandment. God's already realized that they're not going to do it. By the way, this is one of those places, you know, where you're going to stop if you look at the English translations and your Torah portion. The Torah portion actually goes all the way through through verse 26 in the English Bible. You got to go to the end of the chapter. God went right back to that second commandment. And that second commandment really makes you question whether it's right to have anything that's any kind of likeness, and then make you understand, well, you know, God surely wasn't. I mean, I heard that all my life maybe, but God had Moses to make these objects that he showed him while he was there on the mountain. So idolatry is that which is the heart. It's that great teaching, and I couldn't do it justice. Harold spent weeks and weeks trying to teach that, what an idol really is. Let's get the real thing. Don't just use some little symbol and think that's taking care of it. Folks, let me tell you something. The people that are doing this, and whether they like it or not, I'm going to say it. The people who do things like this are trying to earn their salvation. Now, they don't realize it. But they think that if they understand something in their own mind of man, the way that they understand it and do it, then God owes them something. It's a very subtle thing, but I saw it in every form. That's what religion always does, is try to get you to earn your salvation somehow, to make yourself worthy to God somehow. You can't be more worthy than him letting his son die for you. There's nothing that you can do to make that better. Verse 23 says, you shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gold, or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. You shall not make an altar of earth for me, and you shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it out of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. Now he's explained something that's very, very important. There is a concept here that's going to go to the end of Scripture, how important God's altar is. Now, they couldn't have a stone altar while they're traveling through the wilderness. They had this brazen altar, but they would set it up on earthen ramps that they can walk up to it. Let me read verse 25 again. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it out of cut stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it, and you shall not go up by steps to my altar so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it. Again, there's an understanding there. Now, God is going to tell the priest what to wear, the linen garments. They're also going to have linen breeches, the Bible says, on. And what's the difference going up a ramp or going up steps? If you could see up their garment, if they've got breeches on anyway, you couldn't see their nakedness. God's trying to get you to understand His heart. There's a lot greater teaching about not having steps and having a ramp to go up. It wasn't about the physical outward thing. Folks, we got to get this. I'm telling you the things that's coming upon this earth and the things that we're going to try to teach you in the next coming weeks, Lord willing, we've got to prepare for what's real and not this silliness. Don't get caught up in this. I'm going to tell you something. If you think Satan is sitting idly by and just letting you follow the teaching and instruction of God and everything's going to be okay in your life, it's not. You're going to have to be on your guard. The closer things get, you're going to have to be on your guard every day. From the time we started this ministry, I've watched people be plucked off into silliness and things that's not taught by Torah till I'm sick at my stomach. I can't do anything about it. All I can do is warn you. Make sure that you're understanding what God says. Don't just listen to me. Don't just listen to my advice or Harold's or anybody else that teaches in this congregation or any other leader until you see that is what God's saying. Yeah, we need to teach each other. We also need for the Holy Spirit to teach us what's correct, what we've got to do. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank You for the day, but Lord, we come to You with sad hearts because so many things are going on in the lives of people today that Satan is trying to destroy them. They're trying to keep them from what You're truly teaching. We ask, Heavenly Father, that You intervene in these situations. Make it known to them, Father, that it may be just pride and maybe things that they've been told all their life. Like Your dear Son told us, those things that we've been told all of our lives might not necessarily be right. We may not be understanding it correctly. Help us in this day when You're revealing so much to have Your understanding and not man's. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You do. In Yeshua's name, amen.